on the 5th of June, 2018. Anyway, glory to God. Hallelujah. We're living forever anyway.
Yeah.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your holy name. Glory to the living God. Amen. A couple of things have come to mind that I wanted to share and talk about this morning. I made a note as I was talking with Barbara about it this morning. I said, I think they're just going to think I'm going to be redundant. Do I know anything else? And she said, well, we just need to keep repeating things until they've just become such a part of us. And I've been thinking of this text really all week long. And it's a familiar one. Turn with me to Matthew 16. That's a very, very important one, I think, concerning the church. Matthew 16, I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. And this is a very familiar text. We've used it many, many times. Verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. In other words, that's pretty high praise. But then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And this is the portion that we've talked so many times about. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. So the revelation that comes that Jesus is the Son of God is the same thing that John writes about in that simple third chapter with Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you have to be born again, or born from above, born from another realm. That's even before you can see the kingdom, let alone in verse 5, we've said so many times, seeing and entering are two different things. This revelation that all of us receive is what makes us part of the church. Because he said, upon this rock, that's the revelation that he got, that Jesus was the Son of God. The same one that you and I received when we realized he is the Son of God. We need to repent of our sins and receive him as our personal Lord and Savior. That's what qualifies us to be members of the church. But the interesting thing is, he says, flesh and blood doesn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I got thinking more about this morning. And I thought, flesh and blood doesn't reveal this to you, but my Father. Then he goes on to say in verse 19, to the church, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Well, I got thinking about that. Why would he say that? They've got to go out, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Well, the timing, I'm sure, was part of it. But just kind of hold this whole thing in your mind for just a moment. God sovereignly opens you up to understand that Jesus is the Christ, and you need to receive him by faith. When that happens, you are part of the church of Jesus Christ. The church, in that Greek word is ekklesia, which simply means the called out or the set apart. And the interesting thing about this is, when two or three come together, Jesus said, I am present. So how many does it take to have church? Two or three. Yeah. There's got to be a couple of people to come together in the name of Jesus. All right. I began thinking about wisdom. You know the portions where Jesus tells them, unless you become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then if you turn with me, and these are the things that began to flow together, and I'm shaking my head because I said, you know, am I just being misled here? But 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and I just want to read beginning in about the 18th verse. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, I'll pick it up in verse 17, excuse me. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. What are some other translations of that word cleverness in your Bible?
This says, for the anointed one has sent me on a mission, not to see how many I could baptize, but to proclaim the good news. And I declare this message, stripped of all philosophical arguments, that empty the cross of its true power.
I love that. Empty philosophical thoughts that empty the cross of its power.
It has no effect.
The wisdom, verse 18 now. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. What is Jesus going, trying to put these two things together now, just in my mind? How is the church built? It's built on revelation. It's not built on human wisdom, human understanding, or cleverness of speech, or these other philosophical understanding. One of the things is the picture in the book of Acts. Do you remember when Paul comes to Athens? And in Athens, they're having the big debate at the Areopagus. And they would do that daily. And it was part of the culture. And they would argue some philosophical point. And then when one side seemed it was winning, they'd switch sides. In other words, that's what they did. And Paul comes upon him and he says, I saw outside the city, you remember this? A statue to an unknown God. I want to talk to you about him. All the wisdom of the world cannot reveal Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important for us in the church? It's so important because the only way we can grow is on the same food from the kingdom of God that he gave us when we were born anew. He wants us to stay there. He goes on to say, where's the wise man? Verse 20. Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I don't know, you know, how this impacts you, but this morning I was going over and over this. I wrote down these things. Matthew 11 and 25 to 30. If you would mind turning there, Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you shall find rest from your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. What's the connection? What is the connection with what Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians and Jesus talking about?
Revelation has to be given by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It always has to come by the Holy Spirit. Now, then, when the church comes together, what do we need to be occupied concerning?
What's the Holy Spirit saying?
What is the Holy Spirit saying? So here we are, a dozen or more of us, sitting here in this room today. I believe we are church in that sense. We've all been born again. God has given us the revelation. We know we didn't have anything to do. It was beyond our power. God saved us by His mercy and His grace. When we come together, then as church, our concern is primarily, what is the Holy Spirit saying?
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, when I look out at you, I know that there are times to teach and share and pray and worship. I have no problem with that. But when I ask you, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? That's primary, number one, church. What church is about. What is He saying to you? If you come and you're not in the Spirit, for since then the wisdom of the world, through its wisdom, they did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Everything is based upon faith in the kingdom of God. It is by faith you are saved through the grace of God. It is by faith that we grow. It is by faith that we come together as church. Can church be planned beforehand?
Yes, but that may not be what God plans.
That's my point. And I've wondered, well, why is it? You know, I can remember as a Methodist pastor, we had the outline, we had the litany, we had three things, this. And I'm not saying it's evil. I'm not trying to be negative here. I'm trying to say what is supposed to happen when the church comes together. What is God saying now? Because God is always now. He's not yesterday. He's not tomorrow. Yes.
I think He wants to reveal Himself to us.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
But now, through the body.
It's always through the body.
Oh, God. All I can do is talk about what I used to do, like when I just planned to do a 3-day seminar in prison. And I had all that together. And invariably, here's God, and the plan goes, but His insertions are constant.
Absolutely.
But there is a day later that I use some of the things I didn't use by His command, that I didn't use the time that I thought I was going to use it.
I understand that. I really, really do. Yes.
May I read out of the TPT?
Sure.
Verse 21. It says, "For in His wisdom, God designed that all the world's wisdom would be insufficient to lead people to the discovery of Himself. He took great delight in baffling the wisdom of the world by using the simplicity of preaching the story of the cross in order to save those who believe it."
That's a beautiful translation. I love that. For then verse 22 says, "For Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than man."
Discussing something with somebody right now, and we both believe in Christ. We both believe in Christ crucified, but we are hung up on a minor point that is causing us to separate a little bit, instead of being brothers, instead of being one in Christ. We're looking at the same thing, and I'm seeing a little shade of gray, and he's seeing a different shade of gray, and he's saying, "Now you've got to see it my way." And I'm saying, "I can understand your way, but I think we're missing the big picture, which is Christ crucified and the revelation from the Holy Spirit," which is, otherwise we get 1,000,000,000 different denominations, and we're talking at each other, past each other.
I agree.
And
I was listening to when you came into there, something that Ravi Zacharias was talking about. And he's saying that the problem today is that Christians don't really know what they believe and or why they believe it.
Right.
And are not willing to preach the gospel in the sense that to sound foolish. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. But what is the foolishness of God? That God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary for the sin of the whole world.
And the Holy Spirit can be inside you. That is absolutely stupid crazy to non-Christians. It's not even in their realm of understanding.
Oh, yeah. We were talking on Sunday about, in the Old Testament, you know, the Spirit is called the Ruach, or the breath of God. And that's how Jesus created, was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that very Spirit that created everything that we are and ever will become, he says, can come and live in you. It's one thing to say, I believe that. But if you really believe that, when we come together, what can happen? Revelation?
Healing.
Love. Understanding.
All the fruits of the Spirit.
All the fruit of the Spirit. The wisdom of God becomes available. That's why it's always a body of believers. It's so important for people to recognize that it's never just a one-way thing. You know, I've quoted poor old Gene Edwards on this. He said, we Baptists, he said, we've got one huge ear and one big mouth. And he said, that's not good. That's just not good. I've been going over this in my mind all week long, going back over that text that we read from Matthew. Peter blurts it out, why, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's the rock I'm going to build my church on. The revelation that I am the Son of God. Our duty then as disciples of Jesus Christ is to go out into the world and preach or say or witness to that fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the world will either say it's foolishness or they'll say thank you. There doesn't seem to be much gray area. And what Robbie was saying this morning is he's saying, I'm amazed at how little Christians know of Jesus Christ. They think that it consists of making sure I go to church. And that's not wrong. But something's got to change. He said the Muslims are beginning to take over Europe. He said they seem to know what they believe far more than what Christians in Europe said they believe. But we've seen in Europe, what has happened in Europe in the last 50 years in terms of the church, in terms of Christianity? It's just like asleep, but the church is asleep.
But he is so emphasized that it needs to come by revelation. I look at scripture and the many, 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 many times it heals. He tells them, don't go tell anybody. Now, why did he say that? Except for one guy that was delivered from legion.
Yeah,
and he's the only one that was allowed to go and tell. The rest of them, he said, don't tell. And I think, at least what I was wondering about is, okay, why is he doing that? And I suddenly realized that it has to do with, you don't need to go tell who I am. Let the Holy Spirit tell who I am. If they have a revelation of who I am, and he said, God is the one who knows him. And he knows God, and he's the only one that can introduce them to God. And if they can't come that way, They need to try to come by, oh, well, you need to go see this guy because he's got all this good teaching. Or whatever they might say, he's still saying revelation is the only way to come.
Yeah.
I just keep thinking about what Mary and Drew revealed to us a couple of summers ago.
Yes.
About their work in terms of the way they do evangelism. I mean, it's like throwing out seeds. And they have people come, like at school in England, and they are free to ask questions. And basically, they're letting the Holy Spirit draw who He's going to draw. And because we don't know who that is, it doesn't keep us from, you know, throwing out seeds to everybody, so to speak. But that doesn't mean everybody is going to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. And there's a point, I think, at which you just, you know, you're beating your head against a brick wall if someone isn't open to the Holy Spirit beginning to reveal Himself to them.
Yeah.
The whole thing, the whole way that they teach Bible, it's
called discovery.
Discovery. Yeah. And if someone says from somebody they're teaching, what does that mean? They'll say, well, you ask God what it means. He'll show you. Mm-hmm. And they do, and He does.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Jesus told his disciples to go out and make disciples. Mm-hmm. I think that's what we're supposed to do, and we fail at that all the time. Drew and Mary are doing that, and they're showing that there's many different ways to do that, to share their faith. I belong to a little church where we are insular. I don't go out and share my faith except for with other believers. And that is not what God has called us to do.
Well, I hear all this, and I'm wondering. Well, then Paul writes, of course, the great love chapter. When I was a child, I felt like a child. So when I grew up, I gave up childish ways. There's a difference between childish and childlike. Mm-hmm. And you remember Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you can't even enter the kingdom. What does the wisdom of the world, because of the sin-based lostness of our world, what does the wisdom of the world mock and ridicule? The simplicity of the gospel. Because it's available. You don't have to have a 180 IQ. You can be, I've met so many Down syndrome kids that have got tremendous faith in the love of Jesus. It's not based on intellect. God's not opposed to it, but you cannot what? Trust it.
I have the message here, and one thing it says, I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head. I'll expose the so-called experts as crackpots. Okay. And I thought, okay.
Sound like a theologian to me.
You know, I would like to make a comment about what he just said.
Yeah.
You know, God calls us all different places.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
All of us different places. Perhaps God has called him to disciple Christians and to encourage Christians.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He calls us all, and because we see someone else doing something else, we think, oh, I should be doing that.
I don't want to embarrass Gary, but he is a walking testimony.
Yes.
Just,
amen.
Just like Anne is a walk.
Yes.
I don't care if you're going through a drive-thru or anybody you meet on the street. Your demeanor invites questions.
Mm-hmm.
And you probably have more of an impact and get more people that are going to want to know how, why, all those kinds of things. So don't sell yourself short.
Oh, wow.
The influence, yes. And that's true of Ann and Jerry.
Yeah,
anyway, and Cheryl.
And I don't think we should negate the value of people who just are supportive and encouraging of the people who are going out and doing things.
Yes.
They need somebody to walk alongside them and to reassure them, reinforce them, and re-encourage them,
right.
And to lift them up and know that they are, you know, to that affirmation. Needs to be to people who are going out in the field, too. And some people do that very well, but yet they would not do well in the field.
I hear you. Yeah, I think It's totally unique. Each of us has a particular unique calling. That's why I appreciate what you're saying. We don't want to condemn one another. Why don't you do this? Well, the issue is, and this is what I'm going back to, whenever we come together as church, the Holy Spirit is present because He lives in us. And because the Holy Spirit lives in you and I, then when we begin to share, and you begin to share in your now experience of God, the body is built up. I hear the voice of God. And it's so important for each of us to function. And the thing that's been so frustrating over the years for me is there seems to be an unspoken reality. Don't say anything or interrupt.
There's a song, there's a really good song that's called, it's about fear. Fear of stepping out, fear of doing something different. And it says, fear is a liar. That's the song, fear is a liar. And it is, so we have to sometimes maybe get outside of our comfort zone and be clothed in the Holy Spirit. And just, if we fumble, we fumble. If we don't, we don't.
When I, years ago, when I was a young adult and I was teaching, and the Lord was just drawing me, and I was just grieving because I knew that some people had a secret about God and I didn't know it. And I wanted to know it, and I would ask questions, and I'd say, why do you go to church all the time? Well, they'd tell me wonderful things. I want to worship my Lord on Sunday. Well, that was a good thing. They sure didn't say anything to me. And so finally, when I found Jesus, or He found me, the next morning I went to the school, and I walked up to the woman teaching right next door to me, I had known for years, and I said, why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? And she looked at me, and she said, well, Pat, she said, well, you know, I didn't because you probably wouldn't have liked me. And I said, why did you care? I was going to hell. And that look on her face, and I said, I am so sorry, I should not have said that. But that's exactly what we're talking about right here. And I said, I am so sorry. And she said, no, I probably should have. And for that winter, that woman discipled me. I go next door to her and I say, is there a scripture that says something like, the more you know, the more you're responsible for it? And she'd say, yes. And I said, well, where is it? And she said, well, I don't know. And I go, you don't know. I never told that. I would have been crazy. And I didn't know there was a country for it. I should say, I'll find out. And the next morning, and one day I heard her, overheard her. She did not know I heard her. And she said, if you want to get close to Jesus, you find yourself a new Christian.
Wow.
That was just a very powerful winter for me. But then what was interesting was there was a day that she was taking me to her little Bible study, and they skipped some pages. And I said, well, why don't we read this? And I looked up, and all I saw were the tops of heads. Nobody wanted to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And she said, Pat, that I was going to a Methodist church, downtown Tulsa. And she said, First United, and she said, I don't know what that church is teaching you, but she said, this is not good. And I said, well, perhaps I shouldn't be coming to your Bible study anymore. She said, perhaps not. And so I quit. And isn't it interesting, the revelations, and we were talking about the revelation of Christ. When we come to Jesus, there's that revelation. And that's the most important revelation. But think of all the hundreds of millions and billions of more revelations taking place of every day.
It's just the beginning.
Every day.
I remember Tommy Tyson said, when talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he said, I don't know how many years I'm going to have to say, receiving the Holy Spirit is not a penalty. But he said, you know, it's almost like people come up, he said, I've had people come up tearfully and say, well, do I have to speak in tongues? He said, it's not a penalty. No, you don't have to. Everybody does it. But the point is that Well, you know. Okay, bless your soul. Thank you for sharing, because that's what I believe has got to happen as we come together.
Tom, I've got another angle. You know, you started this whole thing by saying, why did he tell them not to share? I think there has to be a time of growth inside before God will find the person that you're to share with.
Yes.
You have to be ready to prepare yourself.
Yes. I think you're right.
How many people have you seen hit people over the head with Jesus?
Oh.
And that's more harm than any. That's probably more harm than not saying anything.
You know, we had a friend who came to the Lord. He's a stout alcoholic out in Sand Springs. And boy, he just became on fire for God for about 6 months. And anybody that was an alcoholic or had any problems, man, he just would beat him over the head with Jesus. And then he fell into alcoholism again.
Oh.
Bless his soul, it was like, God has failed me.
No.
You know, and God didn't fail him.
No.
But he became... He didn't wait to grow up a little.
That's
the point.
A certain amount of
he needed
maturity in you. Uh-huh.
There's got to be. That's why.
And I think, and God will give you those people in time.
Well, sure.
That door of utterance. We're supposed to wait for that door of utterance.
Mm-hmm. Well, that has to do with the timing of the Holy Spirit, and we have to, as we grow in Him, He will eventually, little by little, teach us about His timing, because I forever have had questions about what went wrong here, and it was more many times about timing than it was wrong. It was just not the right time.
So I think why he tells them to wait.
I think you're right. And Paul, in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, we've talked about this on many occasions. He said, "I can't give you any solid food. You're still chill. You won't grow up." But the point of growing up is what God is all about. He wants us to grow up. In that third chapter, he says, you're still fleshly. There's jealousy, strife. So one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. You got your Christian favorites. Come on, I can't give you what you need. You need to grow up. Well, I'm saying that growing up principle is part of being born again. Barb and I, and I'm sure you could make the same thing, we got so hungry, and we drove all the way across the top of the state of Oklahoma or Illinois. We didn't know of another prayer meeting anywhere.
Yeah.
3 hours just for a 2-hour prayer meeting at an Episcopal church in Wheaton. But we got hungry, and I'm saying that hunger is what disciples us. It makes me want to grow up. It makes me want to understand the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit or what is evangelism? What does it mean to lead someone to Christ? And what does it mean to be a door to the kingdom of God? And what does it mean to hear the shepherd's voice? Those things have to be taught. But until that born-again experience that he talks about, that revelation comes, you're building on sand. And I think that's been one of the things that's caused the church to lose its urgency, maybe.
Yeah.
Its fervor in the world.
You think it's being recreated just a little bit? He's opening people up again, Christians.
I think so.
Because I think things are happening.
I do too. Yes, you wanted to see them?
Yes, I think it gets back to what you were saying earlier. You have to mature so that you know what you believe and why you believe it, and you mature in the body of Christ through meetings just like this and other meetings. And it does take time. I've seen some people that seem to be struck with revelation right away and are great evangelists. But it takes time for most of us to go through that maturing process.
Well, the seed has to be fallen into the ground. It has to germinate. It has to learn how to try, and then it begins to grow. In one sense, I kind of apologize this morning because there's so many things that were going through my mind. I just couldn't settle, but I knew that God wants us to realize when we come together, He has an agenda. There's something that He is after in a plural thing. It can't just be yours or mine. It's got to be His. And that's when you have church. And you go away saying, you know, I feel like I got some food this morning. And it came through this brother, through this sister, through this situation, through this problem, through this difficulty, through this hardship, through this temptation, through this problem. That's what builds the church. And then He says, to that church, I'll give the keys of the kingdom, which is where I wanted to get all along. What do keys do? They open doors. And, can you imagine He's going to give us the keys to the what? The kingdom. I didn't even know they're one were keys. What are they for? How do you use them? When do you use them? All of those things. God is so gracious and good, and He's patient. If we miss it, He doesn't dismiss us. He says, well, that didn't work well for you, did it, son? He never yells, rants, or raves. He just simply says, well, like Mumford used to say, going to have to take another trip around the mountain, son.
And He forgives. He forgives when we step in the mud.
Of course He does. Of course He does.
Not only that, does He forgive? He forgets.
Yeah, He can do that. Well, anyway, I wanted to read this one. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. That's where he talks in the third chapter about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. There are things that are going to be burned up. And I don't want us to get involved in those things that are just totally unnecessary. I don't care what color the carpet is in the...